Thank you, Father, for this privilege, this opportunity. Lord, so super blessed this morning, gathering together with the people of God, the family of God, singing hymns. I was just touched, Lord, by you. And Lord, I know that you too, your heart was blessed by your people. What a blessing, Lord, the family of God. And so as we gather together in the unity, in the bond, in the love of Jesus Christ, Lord, would you bless our time this morning that we would learn more about your plan, your purpose for our lives. And as we look to your word, touch each of our hearts individually. Lord, you've got a word for me. Even as I preach, you do that up here. And I know you do that in our hearts collectively and then also individually. And so, Lord, open our hearts to receive, Lord, from you. Lord, as the word is implanted in our soft soil of our hearts, water it, nurture it, grow it, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Bring conviction, Lord, bring comfort, bring understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to be pleasing to the Lord in all things. And so that's why we do what we do here. Everything that we do here at Calvary Chapel is in the hope that we are sticking to the Word of God. And so that's why 1 Corinthians has been so rich in my life. It's been a course correction to make sure we're staying the course according to the Word of God as a church, as a fellowship, as a body. So know that your pastor is growing in these things and that you're growing along with us as we stay true to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we continue our Through the Bible study, once again, each week, I kind of step back and let's get like a helicopter view. What's the altitude of a helicopter? How high do they fly? 5,000 feet? I'm thinking just generally. So that's kind of high. What is that, a military chopper? Okay. All right. So let's, between 5,000 and 20,000 feet, let's take a view of 1 Corinthians. Kind of back up. You know, sometimes you want to look at the whole forest, and then we're going to zoom in and look at one of the trees. Does that make sense? Okay, so we want to kind of do that right now. Big picture, 18th chapter of the book of Acts is where the church of Corinth, where Paul rolled in, and it was founded. It was birthed. It was born. The church was planted by Paul. You can look there, and you find the story where the church in Corinth, Paul rolled in, and one of the chief men of the synagogue, Crispus, believed. You know, that's what Paul did. He goes to the synagogue, and one of the chief men, Crispus, and his family believed. A church was born. It's usually how it starts. You've got people getting born again. And we're told there in the 18th chapter, another ruler of the synagogue of Corinth, whose name was Sosthenes. It's the next name when you guys have your next child, Sosthenes. Add that to your list. And he brought a complaint before the court against Paul, how Galileo, the Roman judge, and remember, he dismissed the complaint. That has to do with your religion, guys. Don't bring that into a court of law. You know, let's get this, you guys deal with that stuff. That's kind of what he said. If it was a matter of Roman law, I would listen to you. So the argument over words and religious concepts, there's no place for that. That's what the Roman judge, he dismissed the complaint. His name was Galileo. Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, who brought the charges, the crowd beat him up. That was, you know, this is how the church got started, by the way. Galileo, the Roman judge, he didn't care about any of that stuff. He was interested in Roman justice. So the origin of the church, the birthing of the church, the planting of the church. That's what a church does. It's born like a baby, and then it grows to a toddler stage. Has anybody ever had a two-year-old? Sometimes a church is like a two-year-old, and then it grows, and then it's like a teenager. Has anybody been a teenager? And then it matures, and we'll see. That's kind of what Paul did. He remained there in Corinth for a period of time. Kind of rooted, established the church, made things, you know, everything's going good. His mission and ministry in life was to travel, early church, first century church, it was God's call and will for Paul to go around and plant churches. And that's what he did. He left. He was a pioneer. He was this rugged individual, went into a raw community in a town, and he brought the gospel. And, you know, it's kind of like the Marine Corps. You come in first, you lay the groundwork, and the army comes in and sets up garrison and sets up, you know, camp. It's kind of like Paul was. He was like the early pioneer. Like this town, it was pioneered. People came from the east, and they stopped here, and then people came and the settlers showed up. And so the hard work of the church planter, Paul. And there he went from Corinth to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there he found certain brethren. He shared more fully the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. Everybody, oh, the moms go. Oh, there goes Grandpa. They'll be okay. I promise you, they'll be okay. It was toward the end of... So Paul stayed in Ephesus 3 years, and he established the church of Ephesus. No, I'm saying this for a reason, because it was when Paul was in Ephesus that he catches wind or word that there is some things going on in Corinth at the church. And Paul had received word some of the problems had developed in the church of Corinth after he had left. Some factions developed. Some splits, some divisions, some infighting. You know, I know most of you guys don't deal with church drama among Christians. Most of you deal with problems with your friends, school, employers, employees, things like that. That's where you guys live, mostly with unbelievers. In my world, or in a world, I deal with the family of God. And believe you me, nothing much has changed since Corinth. And so it is what it is. I'm just saying. That's why this is such a practical book for today. Because Paul then hears what's going on with their factions, their divisions that develop, their splits. And so he begins to write to them to make course corrections, to help them better live among themselves as Christians. That's why we're studying this. I think it's important. And so Paul wrote to them, dividing, separating yourselves in the body of Christ, different factions, problems with immorality, problems with the way they celebrate the Lord's Supper, problems with their exercise of spiritual gifts, Holy Spirit gifts in the public assembly, problems with theology concerning the resurrection of the dead. And we'll look at those things as we go on. So Paul wrote the letter to 1 Corinthians, a corrective epistle. And that's what we talked about last week. We really dived into that, did a deep study of that, about the problems in Corinth. So here, the fourth chapter, Paul writes to the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. As we talked about, servants, the under-rowers, those that were in the... They were the guys that just did the will of the master, and that they were stewards of the mystery of God, that we are stewards of the word of God. We're to know it, know where it is, so that we can minister it to people. Moreover, it's required that stewards, that one be found faithful. A faithful steward, like the guy, like David's mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's mighty men were there, and one of the guys his job was to guard the beans. Remember? He had a field of lentils, and all the farmers split, and one guy stood there, and he defended the food supply from the Philistines. Everybody left, but he stayed faithful. That's kind of what a steward to guard the Word of God, even if everybody else goes this way or that way, away from the Word of God, a faithful steward stays put, even if everybody else departs. It's required that one be found faithful. Can you stay faithful? you know, in the small things. Guard the beans. That's what this guy did. The lentils. It's like I would have left too. But he was faithful. What a great story. Read that one day, 2 Samuel chapter 23. David's mighty men. Three of those guys there were alone in battle, and they did mighty things, but it was God that gave the victory, not the mighty men, by the way. And then verse 3, Paul, he always got beat up. Look, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. It's like, I don't care what you got to say about me. My judge is God. As a matter of fact, my heart is deceitful, deceptive, wicked. I don't even, like, judge my own self in a way. And people are always pointing fingers at Paul. Paul, you're not as eloquent as Apollos. We're going to follow Apollos, and we're going to follow Peter, and we're going to follow Jesus. And that's what was going on, the factions, that they were saying, you know, and in this day and age, we have that. It's still going on all the time. And so he says, don't quit judging me. And he goes, I know nothing against myself anyway, but I'm not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Let's give God the time to finish this deal, because we will stand before him and it will be brought out what's right, what's wrong, and all of those kind of things. Then each one will, what praise will come from God, because he reveals the counsels of the heart. We don't know motives of hearts, so we don't know these things. Look at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. So he's going to get really sarcastic here in a moment. And I like Paul. He does. He gets sarcastic. That's what I love about the Bible. You know, we're created in God's image. So some of you that like sarcasm, not all of us do. I do. I'll do sarcasm with some people and I'll realize that's not them. They don't appreciate it. But Paul does this. Listen to what he'll say. He's talking about, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think beyond what is written, not beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up, arrogant, you know, self-important, narcissistic, you know. Anyway, you guys know what that puffed up. On behalf of one another. And who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? So what he's trying to say is, basically, now if you indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you not received it? In other words, he's trying to say, yeah, you're gifted in what you do, but who gifted you? So quit acting like, you know, you're the manufacturer of this stuff. You know, Paul is saying, if I have anything of value, any gift, any talent, any knowledge, any special knowledge, I don't have it because I'm so good or so smart. And he was. I have it because it's been given to me of God. God gave him that. So he recognized it. We can even recognize that. Whatever it is I have that has come to me as a gift from God, it's a gift of God to me. And how can I boast of it as though it's something that I come up with? And we want to be careful of that. How can you be lifted up? How can I be lifted up and say, well, I have this ability or that ability? And that's where the drama happened in the church at Corinth. Whatever I have has been given to me by God. Therefore, it's not something to be puffed up over. It comes as a gift of God. And so that he should get the glory. That's maturity. Maturity is humility. But in the world, it's not that way. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world, because the world will teach contrary to this. The world teaches you need to be proud and, you know, get a trophy for everything. And yet we need to be like, no, this gift is from God, and so I can't boast. Just simply keep that in mind. Don't glory in ourselves or in any other person. Just give God the credit. Look at verse 8, for you are already full. This is where he gets sarcastic. Oh yeah, you guys are full and rich. You reigned with kings. Indeed, I wish you did reign. We'd reign with you. In other words, when it's time to reign, because we will reign and rule with Christ in the millennial reign, and for all eternity there will be that aspect of ruling and reigning with Christ, but specifically, you know, these guys are saying, we're already full and rich and reigning. And he's like, sarcasm, that we might reign with you. For I think that God has, now he's talking about himself. He think God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. And I love how we were singing today about angels. I believe in angels. Do you believe in angels? Well, I believe biblically that I study a discipline called angelology, where you study the depth of what does the Bible say about angels. Not what the latest, greatest book is on angels that you get from Churchianity. Yeah. Some of those angels books, they're cute, but they don't teach what the Bible teaches. Be careful with that. You want to know about angels? Come and ask me. I'll tell you about angels. So I'll give you good resources. I can also filter resources. If you want to say, hey, I want to read this book on angels, I'll say, no, how about this book? Or I'll say, no, that's a good book. And so that's why I study, that's what I do with my life. That's why I'm your pastor, is I can help you discern and navigate through life and things that you're interested in. So if you're interested in angels, let me know. But it was like God was saying to the apostles that said, here I am, I'm willing to do God your work, your way. It was God who was saying, well then, if you do that, you're condemned to death by the persecutors of God. And it was like an appointment for death. And as you study the history of the early church, whether it's Fox's Book of Martyrs or Eusebius, Church History, Fox's gets... Did I bring that up here? I did. This is an abbreviated copy, large print. Has anybody ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? This is an important book for Christians. This is one of the classics. This is like, everybody needs to read. There's a good dozen books that I have on my list that every Christian should read. A good Christian classic. This one's abbreviated for modern readers, but it's our kids are reading it, like my Ruthie is reading this. And outstanding church history. On March 26, 1555, William Hunter, a godly young man of 19 years old, was martyred. And it just tells a story. Just tells how people through the history were martyred for their witness in Christ. And it begins with all the apostles. And he gets his information from church historian Eusebius. And as you study the early apostles, you found all of them were martyred for Jesus Christ. They experienced a violent death. Some of them were clubbed to death. Some were burned to death. Some were beheaded. That's the way I'd like it. Just behead me real quick. But I think leading up to the beheading would be hard. It's like I'd be scared. They got the basket there. Others were crucified. Some were dragged through the street by donkeys until their brains were dashed out on the pavement. You know, why not a horse, but a donkey? It's like a slow. Anyway, these are the kind of stories you read. It's a great book. It's a lot better than the violent movies you watch today. Read this stuff. The only one who escaped was John. Now, John the Beloved, he escaped martyrdom, that violent death, but they tried to kill him, didn't they? What did they do to John? They boiled him in oil, yeah, but it didn't kill him. So Paul, he said, I think we apostles are kind of sort of the last. We're the bottom of the list. We're called to be an apostle is like having an appointment for death. Look at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. We're going to come back to this verse, but I'm going to finish this chapter, and we're going to circle back around. I want to talk a little bit about being a fool for Christ today. But here's a sarcasm. But you guys are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you guys are strong. You are distinguished. We're dishonored. To the present hour, Paul is saying, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, we work with our hands, we're reviled. When we being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And so Paul is saying this, and he says in verse 14, not to shame you. And so he wanted to say to the Corinthians, you guys think it's a great thing to be in the ministry. But let me just remind you that you have it easy compared to what we go through daily. We're beaten, we're defamed, we don't have a place to hang our hats. We're put down, we're mocked, we're persecuted. The temptations, the pressures, the subtle, work of the enemy of our souls that is directed at the apostles, both from inside the people of God and outside. Have you ever guys seen that Far Side cartoon with that deer? And he has like that target on his chest? And his buddy says, bummer of a birthmark. Get it? Anyway, that's kind of what happens when you're an apostle. It's like you get a birthmark. It's like a target of the enemy, a target of people's criticisms. It's really an interesting thing. Verse 14, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I mean, he has the heart of a pastor. He wants to warn the people that, watch out, be careful, don't go, I beg you, don't go this way. For as though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and yeah, that is applicable to today. We have 10,000, I have 10,000 instructors, especially with the proliferation of the digital online world. You've got enough instructors digitally and through books and through the medium. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What does it mean to be a spiritual father? Simply stated, for you, it's in the lives of those you lead to the Lord or you disciple and nurture in the Lord. Who are you the spiritual father or mother to? Who are you discipling? Who are you nurturing? Who are we? Okay, so we went to Denver the other day for little Ruthie had to go to Children's Hospital for her epilepsy. She's starting to have these seizures, these absence seizures. I call them absence seizures, but if you're smart, they're absence seizures. Anyway, so we learned about the medication, but she had to, we had to take a drive down there, but Andrew, Jeremiah, Jenny, and I, we studied on how to share your faith. So that, you know, as we go forth, wherever we go, we want to be a family, as a Christensen family, that we share Jesus. Whether here in Glenwood Springs, I got some people I'm sharing my faith with, unbelievers. Do you? How many people have you led to the Lord? I hope once a year at least. That's what I'm trying to raise my boys to do. At least once a year, maybe more. You know, do that. That's part of what God's will is for you, is to lead people to the Lord. And as you do, or disciple somebody, you know, and you become kind of a spiritual leader, father, mother of sorts. And you'll see the process unfold where they look to you for a number of years and they think, wow, you know, I've learned so much. You can do no wrong. You're great. Then as they go through their spiritual adolescence, they think you can do no right. And finally, they come into maturity and they'll say, right or wrong, you're my spiritual father and I appreciate that. So I've had two men in my life that were spiritual fathers, Chuck Smith, Bob Hoekstra, two men that have taken me under their wing and poured into me and taught me some things that were important to be a pastor. And I really appreciate them. But there was a season there during that time where I was like a spiritual adolescent. I could, you know, I know better than he does. Now looking back, I had to call and apologize. Say, gosh, you knew and I didn't. You were trying to show me. And so Paul is saying that. You know, come on, you guys. I know all of these factions, all these people are coming in after I left, but you know what? I was the one that founded the church and discipled you early on. And respect me for that. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, verse 16, imitate me. And I pray that we can say what Paul said, follow me, do what I do. Say everybody in this church followed you, what kind of church would this be? If they did what you did, they showed up to church and were engaged like you were. They were giving like you gave. They were reading their Bible like you read your Bible. They were praying like you read your Bible. What kind of church would this be if they followed you and we were all like you? Would we be a flourishing, healthy, vibrant, on fire church? Yeah, probably, because we are. I mean, we had some great worship going on this morning. We had some God at work this morning. But just think of that. Keep that in mind. I fail. Likely you're saying, yeah, well, that ain't me. Don't follow me. So it's like, I get it. But at the same time, I pray one day, more and more, I could say like Paul has said, follow me, do what I do. There's some areas, yes, I would say follow me. Some other areas I'd say, don't follow me. Do as I say, not as I do. But let's grow in that. That's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians, and I think to us. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. So Paul talked about his son in the Lord, which Timothy. He didn't have many guys like that were like-minded. Very, very rare to find like-minded partners in the ministry. And Paul had one, he said, Timothy. He had a lot of people that he worked with, and a lot of people split. I mean, he had Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. He had Ananias and Sapphira around, you know, in the book of Acts. There were all these different people that, there was Demas, who forsook the things of God and chased after the things of the world. He had different people that were in his life that came and went. He had John Mark and Barnabas, and they kind of went their own way. And so Paul had, though, Timothy, a guy. So it's just got to be a God thing. And Paul had that. Who do you have that's a son or daughter in the Lord? So Paul is saying, I'm sending Timothy to you guys in Corinth. Receive him as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you my ways in Christ. You guys got off. As I teach everywhere in every church, this is what I do. I'm consistent. I'm biblical. God's given it to me, and I'm giving it to you. I'm going to send Timothy, because I know Timothy's going to tell you the same thing that I tell you. Verse 18, now some of you, though, are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. It's like, well, Paul won't show up, so he sends Timothy. But I'll come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. I think it's important to always say, if God wills. I appreciate when people say that to me, and I'll say that to you as well. If God wills. Because we don't know what a day is going to bring. I do the best. But I want my yes to be yes and my no to be no. I want to be faithful. I want to be that kind of a person. I know you do too. But he says, if the Lord wills, I know. I will know. Let me read that again, verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's what it's about in Christianity. Not just with our words or with an intellectual understanding, but it's the very power of the Holy Spirit to transform and change a life and to make a difference. To make a difference. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul's like, do you want me to come rolling in and bring a strong correction? Or can we just have some friendship and love? I'm coming one way or another. And so this was a time when the church got a letter from Paul. But let's circle back and talk about what does it mean. What did he say to be a fool for Christ? Because that really strikes me. I don't want to be a fool. You don't want to be foolish. But what does he mean here? I think he means it in a good way. Because people, for various reasons, think about it, when you look at humanity, people make fools of themselves. So I'm going to contrast here different gods that people make fools of themselves for. The first one is drunkenness. Have you ever witnessed a drunk person make a fool of themselves? Maybe been there, done that? I mean, never think of those things or doing that stuff if they were sober. In the day, the god of drunkenness was Bacchus. Those who make a fool of themselves while drunk are fools for Bacchus' sake. That god is still worshipped today. Gods aren't like these little idols that we bow down and worship. It's a lifestyle that people live. And so the idolatry of the day still continues today, except we polish it up and make it more of a philosophy. Fools for Bacchus' sake. You're going to be somebody's fools. Might as well be for Christ. But here, how about this one? Money. People do foolish things for money. Testimonial book. This is Murph the Surf. You heard of Murph the Surf? The Star of India, 563.35 carat sapphire, glistened in the reflected light of two small overhead bulbs, almost as large as a golf ball, the precious jewel from the collection of the fabled financier J.P. Morgan. It was enclosed in a glass case in New York Museum of Natural History. The stone considered burglar-proof. Every possible precaution had been taken to avoid its threats. But on the roof of the parking lot adjacent to the museum, Jack Roland Murphy, 29-year-old Miami Beach playboy and Confederate, were nevertheless preparing to steal the star. Another accomplice with a walkie-talkie remained outside. It goes on. And, you know, and so they called him Murph the Surf, Miami. So he did rip it off, sell it, make some money, went to Miami, surfed, lived the dream until he got caught. And then he became one of God's prison gang because he got saved shortly after. And he had a testimony of God saved him. Anyway, very interesting. Reason I bring this up, if you want to read this, you guys, who wants to read it? Here. So the reason I bring that up is that people do really crazy, foolish things for money. Many people have lost their lives, foolhardy things for money. People do illegal things, but they do legal things, sane-looking things, when they just chase money. It's like their god. The god of money was mammon. It's interesting. People who are willing to be fools for mammon's sake. People will applaud you. Pleasure, I think of foolish things people do for pleasure and entertainment. Drugs, the rush, the high that people look for, the wild parties. The god of pleasure was Moloch. And it's interesting, people are willing to be fools for Moloch's sake. And these are just a few examples of people making fools of themselves. No one pays much attention to these people doing these dumb things, risking their lives. Actually, a lot of people admire them in this day we're living in. But let someone talk about being a fool for Christ. You hear all kinds of ridicule and scorn. Paul said, we apostles are fools for Christ's sake. Because in verse 9, it seems that we're appointed to death. What a foolish thing to go live for Christ, because there's a death. Death to self, for sure. A death to your comfort, a death to your future, a death to your agenda, a death to your very life. Fool for Christ. Are you willing to give our lives for Jesus Christ? That's what they were willing to be crucified, burned, beheaded, whatever, in order that others would know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that they would be born again. And they were looked at as fools. Today in Muslim countries, Christians are being persecuted severely. Missionaries are put to death in Iran. Persecuted in all kinds of other areas. In China, Christians are suffering imprisonment and confiscation of their goods for the sake of Jesus Christ. The world looks on and calls them fools. I think of Nate Saint. I think of the guys that went out to the Aka Indians that had the greatest education and potential, but then they gave it all up. People called them fools. Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. And it was considered foolish to give everything up for Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, everyone who has forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus knew that following him would bring animosity from this world that is governed by Satan. Jesus said, if you were of the world would receive you. The world would love you as their own. Because you're not of the world, they're going to hate you. They're going to bring you into prisons. They're going to put you to death. And so why is Christianity so discriminated against today? Yeah. We're living in a really polarized, rapid acceleration in the division of our country, in the hatred of anything to do with evangelical Christianity. You know that, unless you've been living under a rock or in a cave. And it is accelerating exponentially, and we're seeing it because we are living in the last days. It's really going to become harder. Why? What about, if you say, well, I believe in Buddha. Oh, that's nice. Or I'm New Age or whatever. Oh, that's cool. Or I'm Muslim. That's all good. Well, that's good. Well, I'm a Christian. Rah! Kill them. It's the way it's going. When you're dedicated to Jesus Christ, you're a threat to the world. They want to silence your witness and put you to death. People want Christians dead. There's a lot of people that want it that way. And Satan isn't really worried about being religious and zealous for your religion. He worries at Jesus Christ and those willing to make fools for Christ's sake. I tell people all the time, you step into ministry, you're gonna get blindsided by warfare. Enemy's gonna plant seeds in your mind through all kinds of wicked ways. And I see it, and people just kind of walk right into it and don't notice it. And the enemy just rips people off, and he's doing it. Paul said, we've been made a spectacle of the world and to angels and to men. The world, mastered by Satan, hated Paul. That's what he's writing here. And the angels were looking on. He talks about how he was beaten, he was in prison, he was stoned and beheaded for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the world would say he was a fool, but no man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You guys know that quote. No man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul, looking at the suffering, said they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it was a spectacle to the angels, it says in this chapter. The angels were like, because they're not like us. They're like, fools for Christ. Look at these guys. They're taking wild adventures for Jesus. And they don't have what we've got. How do they do that? I'm a believer in angels. Scripture says God has given them charge over us to keep us in all of our ways, to watch over us. Hebrews said, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, you and I, heirs of salvation. Peter said they're curious about God's work in our lives and they desire to look into things of the gospel. They're curious. Whoa. Right now, what's going on in your life? Angels are watching. And I believe when we take ventures of faith, we're willing to step out, put our necks on the line for Jesus and be a fool for Jesus Christ, that angels are like, look at them go, high five, yeah. I think they are. I don't know if that's the way they do it or what, but I know they're looking on. They're cheering us on because we're willing to be daring for the things of God. And I love being around the brothers and sisters that are ready to do anything for the cause of Christ. What a joy that is to be with people that just say with total abandon, let's go for it. It doesn't make sense on paper or any kind of strategy. This is for God. Let's go do it. We'll do anything, go anywhere for the cause of Christ, ventures of faith to be a fool for Christ's sake. And Paul said, we're a spectacle not only to angels but to men. Sometimes even our own families don't understand us. They can't understand our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know that happened to my wife as she decided to leave secular college and head to Bible college. You know, her dad said, I'm not paying for it. He was paying for the community college, and he said, after that, you're on your own. And he pulled the car payment, the insurance payment, and the tuition. She got born again, is what happened. She was at Greg Laurie's church, and what happens when you go to that church? And she's like, she was like, wow. Then she got discipled there at that church, which was a good, solid church of discipleship. And after discipleship, she was hungry. She wanted more. And she said, forget this career thing. I'm going to Bible college. And that's where I met her, and praise the Lord. Woohoo! But they couldn't understand, what is she doing, the sacrifice willing to make for the cause of Christ? They call us fools. It's interesting. You give your life for the service of your country. As a soldier, you're called a hero. You give your life for the service of Jesus Christ, you're called a fool. You know what? If loving Jesus with all my heart makes me a fool, I'm a fool for Jesus. So you could call me that. You could highlight that and say, Jeff. Highlight it. Put my name there. He's a fool for Christ. If desiring to serve Jesus with everything I have makes me a fool, then I'm a fool. If trusting Jesus makes me a fool, then you could count me in. And I want to count you in. Are you in? I'm not ashamed of being a fool for Christ's sake. Because everybody's somebody's fool. Might as well be a fool for Christ. I like all people wasting their lives in foolish endeavors. Why not become a fool for Christ? Why not be willing to be daring for Him? If you never do anything for Jesus Christ, you never witness, you never give sacrificially, never speak against sin, never speak boldly for Christ, the world will accept you. Most Christians will applaud you. Paul says we're fools for Christ, but you are wise. He's saying, these are Christians he's talking to. He's saying we're hazarding our lives for the gospel, but you're playing it cool. You're the type of Christianity that seeks to adapt to the world, but doesn't seek to convert the world. We want to live comfortably. It's a fact. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? The people at work, they might look at you, hey, good, honest person. I can respect you. Paul said, we're weak, you're strong. You're honorable, we're despised. That's the attitude. He's being sarcastic. We're despised because of our full-on commitment to Jesus Christ. Then he lists the things that he endured for the cause of Christ. To the present hour, we're hungry, we thirst, we're naked. We've been buffeted. We have no certain dwelling place. I don't have a place to hang my hat. I don't have a home to go home to. We labor. Make the gospel known. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we just suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We're the filth and off-scouring the world. And that's the way they look at us. And then, he says, follow me. Come on, Paul. After that, do you see what Paul's saying there? He's saying it to me as well as to you. Follow me. I don't want... You're kidding. Seriously? I don't want the world to have that kind of attitude toward me. So I seek to compromise. A little bit. Right? I'm going to read this from John Piper. And he says this of American Christians. And I'm going to quote it. So, if you don't want to hear it, plug your ears. John Piper said, in quote, one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband, a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old, healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. And that's all you want. And you don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. He's talking to churchianity. And dang. He continued, he read an advertisement about the American dream. The title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early. Quote, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. When he was 59, she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. End quote. And Piper says, that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. There are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy into this American dream. I plead with you, don't buy it with all my heart. I plead with you, don't buy the dream, the American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement. Collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe and give an account for what you did. Here's my shell collection, Lord. And by the way, I've got a good swing, and there's my boat. Anyway, I thought that was pretty cool. It convicted me, but it is just churchianity, by the way. So I'm being bold right now for Christ and saying things that you won't always hear from the pulpit. But I hope and I know that you guys appreciate hearing these things, because it's something we need to think about. Last week, we talked about carnal Christianity in the third chapter. They were babes in Christ. And I think I'm such a baby because I haven't really given up much, personally, really. I haven't experienced persecution. I don't give up much. God gives me so much every time I give Him anything in return. You don't know the blessing it is. Well, maybe you do. But as my role in a pastor, as I pour out, God pours back. The difference is he's just got a bigger bucket. And he really pours blessings and answers to prayer in our family. And the more I try to give, the more he gives back to me. I'm so blessed. We are blessed. I better close now. God help me. I pray we haven't become too soft, too comfortable, that I'm not willing to take a new, fresh step of faith to be a fool for Christ. And so this is what God's doing in my heart as we study 1 Corinthians. I hope He's penetrating and speaking to you as well. Study with me in chapter 5. That's your homework next week. We're fools, Paul said, for Christ's sake. You're somebody's fool. Might as well be for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today about soft Christianity, this thing called churchianity. May we not be soft, Lord. May we endure the hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Help us, Lord, rise to the challenge of the days that we are facing in our culture today, as even speaking up for Jesus, we're thought of as a fool. In a world quickly going, running rapidly away from you, Lord. May we remain true to you. Stay the course that you set us on when we were born again, when we were discipled, when we came to Christ. You set us on a course. May we not deviate. And Lord, may we dare speak out for Christ's sake and be considered a fool for Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together for this song. And that was Jim Elliot, that quote that I read. I'm going to quote it again. No man is a fool to give up which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't rationally argue against that. It's true. You're no fool to give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. And so I just pray that the Lord would bless you. That you would dare to step out for the Lord. Do something this week. Daring for the Lord. Be a fool for Christ. And so let me pray for you. May the Lord guide you, bless you, keep you, His face shine upon you. May He lead you in that path. May you find this as an adventurous week. In Jesus' name.